So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now that's the biblical account. That's why we gather together and celebrate this season, unlike others who celebrate the season. In fact, it's sad but true. The season revolves around almost everything but what it's intended to, what God intended it to, the birth of Jesus Christ. Though we don't know exactly when he was born, it's irrelevant. We celebrate his birthday. The fact that he came into this world, God became flesh to die for the sins of the world. Somebody wrote a parody of the Luke account in chapter 2, and they did this to put sort of into modern perspective what the world does with Christmas. And in parody fashion, it would go like this. "And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, Santa Claus came upon them, and they were sore afraid. And Santa said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of turkey, dressing and cake, and many presents. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with tinsel, colored balls and lights. And suddenly there will be with you a multitude of relatives and friends praising you and saying, 'Thank you so much, it's just what I wanted.' And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone away into their own homes, and the parents then shall say one to another, 'What a mess to clean up. I am so tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness Christmas only comes once a year.' And they will go with haste to their cold bed and find their desired rest." Because that becomes the central focus to so many people. That is one of the big reasons why Christmas is the loneliest and the most depressing time of the year for many people. People fight depression among the days of December around Christmas time more than probably any other time during the year, because the focus that the world is putting upon this time. An article written in California at the Center for Mental Health and Hygiene said, "Christmas season is marked by a greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of the year." Think about it. For a lot of people, Christmas is simply an excuse to leave work, get out of school, get stuff, have a drink. And yet for Christians, for us, it's an excuse to remind the world, because at least the name of Christ is in the term Christmas, until the courts decide to rule that out. But at least temporarily, Christmas is what it's called, and people are sort of heightened, and they're made aware that, oh yes, we can have the manger scene, we'll allow that in our store this year. And so Christians, we see it as an opportunity to share the true meaning with people. Instead of having a bah humbug spirit, we don't celebrate Christmas. No, we celebrate Jesus being born. It has his name in it. And it can be a great opportunity to share the gospel at a time when perhaps people will listen. But for many people, the irony of this time is this. For most of the world, Christmas is like having a birthday party without inviting the one whose birthday it is. Isn't that ironic? Can you imagine holding a party and all of a sudden you think, well, where is he?
we forgot to invite him. You forgot to invite him. It's his birthday. And yet the world celebrates, but they don't include Christ in it. And they're celebrating his birth into this world. How many people celebrated your birth? Well, a few, at least. And it would depend on who you are. At least your parents. At least one of them was there. We know that. But probably both of them. Maybe even grandparents. Maybe even friends came to the hospital and they were there to take pictures. When royalty is born into this world, usually it's a nationwide celebration. For those who are poorer, only a few people show up. What is awesome is that though Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, rather obscure part of the world, in a stable, in a cave, among animals, persistently for 2,000 years, people have celebrated and honored Jesus Christ. Why? A couple of reasons. Because Jesus Christ was unique in his birth. Nobody had a birth like him. First of all, his mother was a virgin. She never had any relations with any man. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that was something that Joseph, her fiancé, really struggled with, you remember. When he found out, she said, "I'm pregnant." "What do you mean you're pregnant? We're not even married yet. We're just engaged." "Joseph, I swear to you, I didn't touch a man. A man didn't touch me. But I had this vision that the Holy Spirit would conceive in my womb and that I would bear forth the Messiah." And he struggled with that until an angel came to convince Joseph that indeed Mary was telling the truth and she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he was unique in the fact that his mother was a virgin. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which means he had the nature of God. He was born in human flesh. He was fully man, but he was fully God. And he didn't have the sinful nature that you and I have. He resisted all sin and he didn't sin at all. He was completely spotless, a spotless Lamb of God, fully God and fully man. Another thing that marked Jesus as being different in his birth is that though he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he existed before then. Now, when did you come into being? You came into being the moment you were conceived, when there was a zygote formed in your mother's womb. Before that, you weren't anything. You did not exist. There is no such thing as reincarnation. You weren't once an ant, and now a human, and then maybe one day a cow. You came into being upon conception. Now, you will live forever, either in God's presence or apart from God's presence, but you came into being upon conception. Jesus Christ always existed. He pre-existed. In the beginning was the Word, or the Word was already existing. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and not anything that was made was made. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. It was the one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he pre-existed. He was also unique in his birth in that his birth was predicted by the prophets, as you saw in the film and as you've read here even in the Bible, that he was predicted where he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah predicted he would be born of a virgin. The scriptures and the prophets said he would come from the royal house of David. Now, I wasn't predicted, or you weren't predicted, prophesied, that you would be born at a certain time. Though we're important to God, Jesus Christ's birth was preeminent. It was predicted by the prophets. In fact, and we've shared, some of you remember the prophecies, that there's 330 predictions as to what Jesus, the Messiah, would be, where he would come from, his lineage, what would happen to him in his life, circumstances around his betrayal and death. 330 direct prophecies or inferences about what he would do. And a fella decided years ago to figure out the odds of those predictions coming true. I mean, just the sheer odds of a person in history fulfilling 330 predictions perfectly has to be astronomical. His name was Peter Stoner. He was a professor at Westmont College years ago. And he decided, using his specialty, mathematic probability, to discover what the odds of one man in history would be fulfilling 8 of those predictions. And the number he came up with was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And he drew it out in his book with numbers, you know, zeros after it. You look at it and goes, I couldn't even say that. Quadzillion or whatever. But he said, now to visualize that, you could take that number, 10 to the 17th power, that amount of silver dollars, and you could fill the state of Texas 2 feet thick with silver dollars. The odds of one person coming in and finding a pre-picked, predetermined silver dollar would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. He said, boy, that's fascinating. What would it be for one man in history to fulfill 48 prophecies? He said it would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. You couldn't use silver dollars at this point for your visual illustration. You wouldn't have enough space. So he used electrons. And if I have my facts right, you could take electrons, and if you took a linear inch of electrons stacked next to each other, subatomic particles, and counted them at the rate of 250 electrons per minute, it would take you 19 million years to do so. And if you took a cubic inch of electrons stacked tightly together, counting them at the rate of 250 a minute, it would take you 19 million years cubed, or 19 million times 19 million times 19 million years to count that. I may be off on a couple or so, but that's, I think, pretty accurate. If you were to, and that would be 10 to the 157th power. Now, if you could select an electron in an electron microscope, predetermined one, and have somebody in history pick out the one that you pre-selected, the odds of him doing that would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. The odds of one man fulfilling 48 prophecies, Jesus fulfilled, at least as we know, 300 to 330. His birth was predicted, and he fulfilled them so accurately. So he was unique. His mother was a virgin. His birth was predicted. And then thirdly, the events surrounding his birth. When I was born, nothing spectacular happened. Now, in my parents' eyes, it was a spectacular event. But I mean, the events surrounding my birth. On the day that I was born, about all that really happened that was news was that President Eisenhower increased the minimum wage from 75 cents to a dollar. That was back in July 26, 1955. And if you were a sports fan, that was the year that the Brooklyn Dodgers beat the New York Yankees. That's about it. When Jesus was born, spectacular things happened. Angels burst into the sky around Bethlehem and sang, heralding the coming that Jesus was there. Nobody sang at my birth like that. People from the east, the Magi, traveled untold miles across the deserts in caravans to discover what this star was leading them to. So Jesus was unique in his birth. Secondly, the reason we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ after 2,000 years is not only his birth, but the purpose of his birth. The reason he came into this world. And what was that reason? Death. The reason he came into the world was to die that we could have life. Was to buy redemption and atonement for the sins of the world, for mankind. So that we wouldn't have to be separated from God. But that his atoning work on the cross would be sufficient. That whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. His purpose was death. And so every Christmas when we see the manger, we have to remember that the shadow of the cross falls upon the manger. That's quite an aspiration. He's the only one in history with a specific purpose of death to secure life for his followers. And if you have children, you have an idea of what you want them to become. You have plans for your child. And your plan doesn't include death. It includes life. You want that child to grow up to become maybe a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman or who knows, even a pastor. But the purpose that Jesus came, in fact, he said, for this reason came I into this world and to this end was I born. And he was speaking of his own death. That was the purpose that Jesus Christ came. Now, the Magi that we saw coming to Jesus from the east, could it be that they had some insight into this special baby? Obviously, they did. They followed a star. They got up and traveled hundreds of miles. And they came to worship him, they told Herod. Their gifts were very telling. One brought gold. We know that's the medal of kings. You never approach a king unless you bring a gift. And the usual gift for a king would be gold. They brought incense, or as the scripture says, frankincense. Very expensive spice from the east. And it was the spice used for the priests. In fact, in Jerusalem, about 5 miles away from Bethlehem, the priests would give a pinch of that frankincense within the temple, and it would symbolize the prayers going up to God. And we see how beautifully predictive this is of Jesus Christ. He's our King, the King of the universe, the King of kings. He is our priest, our great high priest. We go through Jesus to get to the Father. But the third gift was the oddest one of all. It was embalming fluid. That's what myrrh was. Myrrh was principally used in the ancient Near East to embalm the dead. When Jesus was born, they took half of his weight in myrrh and aloes. To embalm the dead, they used myrrh. Now, most parents at that time would probably consider a gift for a child of myrrh as sort of an insult. I've got a gift for your child, your newborn. It's embalming fluid. I hope you like it. But it was prophetic that his mission, his purpose was to be a redeemer. That his life's purpose, his life's journey would end at not just an ordinary death, an extraordinary death, a death on a cross, a Roman form of punishment, and more than that, it was in the plan of the Father to see His Son crucified, to secure the salvation for the sins of the world. And so, as one person put it, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That's why we celebrate, that's why communion in December is always a special event. We remember the manger, but we always see the cross. You know, I have found that people who aren't Christians have no problem with Jesus in a manger. They just don't want him to grow up. Oh, that's cute to see a little manger scene on a window. Isn't that lovely? Look. But when that little baby grows up and becomes a man, he's radical. He says things like, no one gets to heaven except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You must be born again. And that offends people. So they don't want him to grow up. They'd rather have him just a little baby on a window manger scene. But guess what? He grew up. He made those demands. He made those claims. He died. He rose again from the dead. What Mary knew exactly, we don't know when her son was born. We do know that the scripture says, as the shepherds came and worshipped, telling about the angels, that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She had to have some insight because later on in the temple even, it's the man in the temple dedicating Jesus who says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart. Max Lucado, in one of his books on Christmas, has what he calls Mary's Prayer. Things that he would suppose Mary, being privy to what the plan of God was, would have prayed that night. As she looked at Jesus, she could have said, rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, you will own no gold, you will grab no pen, and you will guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious, to touch a leper's open sores, to wipe a widow's weary tear, and to claw the ground of Gethsemane. When Mary was pregnant, the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. What's the great news of Christmas? A Savior, not a symbol, has been born. A Savior who saves from sin. Since it is Jesus' birthday, what could you give to a God who has everything? What kind of a present could you give him? Do you think he'd like a watch? I don't know. God didn't have this one. What could you give to God? He created everything. He doesn't need anything. But there is perhaps one thing he doesn't have tonight. And that could be your heart, your life. Maybe you've been the independent sort who said, no, I'll live my life on my own. I don't want God or anybody else to control me or tell me what to do. And perhaps you haven't given your heart to Him and said, here's my life, and I receive you into my heart, into my life, and I give you me. It's the best present you could give Him. He gave His best, His Son. You want to give Him a present, then you just give Him your heart, and He'll rejoice to see you come home. Most of us in this room have made that choice. And that's why Christmas is so special. Jesus wants to be your Savior, not your symbol of a once-a-year celebration. Christmas, for a Christian, goes on the day after Christmas, all the way through the year. It's every day. It's not just one day, because we follow a living Savior. Father, this evening, it's been great just to be in Your presence. It's sometimes difficult for us to comprehend the whole concept of God becoming a human. God wrapped in human skin walking this earth. But we know the claims that Jesus made. We read of His works. And more than that, we have tasted of eternal life. We've been born again.